We welcome you to the media ministry of Denton Bible Church. Our speaker today is the senior pastor, Tom Nelson.
Ephesians chapter 6, and we're really going to move this morning through the text. We're going to look at a verse and a half. We're going to fly, babe. Because when we finish Ephesians, we're going to study the book of Revelation. If it doesn't occur first, we're going to study it. And so you might want to get the jump and read that thing. So we're looking at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16 and about half of verse 17. The Apostle Paul says this. He says, in addition to all taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish the flaming darts or missiles or arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation. And we'll look at these two things. Shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. Have you ever seen a Christian going along really well in their Christian life? Noble ambitions, good priorities, staying true. But there, every once in a while, they are hit by what Hebrews 12:1 calls the sin that so easily entangles us. Hebrews 12:1 says, lay aside every encumbrance. Probably meaning in context legalism, and the sin that so easily entangles us. It's in the singular, the sin. If you're like me, you have a particular area that's a fiery dart that gets you. And this Christian guy, girl, couple's doing all right, but all of a sudden that anger explodes and they're overcome with guilt. Her problem with authority explodes that she's always dealt with, and all of a sudden her family's kind of shaken at the foundational level. He's trying to minister in his business when all of a sudden his pride gets in the way and he loses his witness. Or maybe a gossiping problem that can discredit them. Satan still has some flaming darts. You know that? That's why in the Roman army, a Roman soldier had a 2.5 foot by 4.5 foot wooden shield covered with leather. And the purpose was because whenever the Roman army would advance, the enemy would do what was a well-known tactic. They would take arrows, they would dip them in pitch, and they would ignite them. And they were flaming darts, and they would shoot them. And they usually wouldn't kill, but what they would do is they would hit and just explode. They would shatter, and you would get pitch all over you. And especially a Roman soldier had a breastplate. He was protected in his vitals. But if it hit you, it could maim you. It could slow you down. It could cause you pain. It could debilitate you. That's the way sin is, isn't it? It's painful, and it stops you dead in your tracks. You need a shield, just like a Roman soldier, because Satan still has missiles. It's in the plural. What are the fiery darts? I don't think it's a big problem as to what they are. They're simply the solicitations to sin Satan gives us. The worldly forks in the road that we have, whether it be gossip or immorality or anger or pride, those fiery darts that he fires at you to stop you, to wound you, shut you down. And we need a shield. What is the shield of faith? That Roman soldier had this metal or leather thing, and he would lift it up. It's covered in leather, and it would hit and it would extinguish it. It was gone. We have a shield. You know what it is? It's the shield of faith. Let me tell you what that is. There's a verse in our Bible that appears 4 times. And when God tells you something 4 times, it's key. Habakkuk 2:4 says, it says, the righteous man shall live by faith. Hebrews 10 says, the righteous man shall live by faith. Galatians 3, the righteous man shall live by faith. Romans 1, the righteous man shall live by faith. When God tells you something 4 times, that the righteous man, the Christian man, the godly man, woman, lives by faith. That's important. And because faith is the entire basis of your Christian life. The reason that you and I are Christians is not because you and I have seen Jesus, as Israel did in that day. As Jesus said to Thomas, blessed are you because you've seen and believe. More blessed are they who have not seen and believe. The reason that you're a Christian is because you believe a body of truth that historically is valid, that in your conscience lines up as valid, that can be lived in a real world, that archaeologically lines up, but nevertheless, though it's archaeological, historical, logical, and moral, nevertheless, you're believing a body of truth that you've never seen. You're like that Roman centurion. Lord, you don't even need to come into my house. Say the word and it's done. I don't even need to see you. So our salvation is by faith. The reason that you and I labor for Jesus Christ is we believe someday we're going to stand before Him and He shall recompense each of us for our deeds in the body, whether good or bad. I believe that. And so I live my value system by faith. I believe that someday that I'm going to go be with Him. And so when I face death, I'm going to close my eyes for the last time in faith. I've never seen Him. And I'm going to trust Him. The basis of our Christian living is not really even moral purity. Because the reason that we take one action over another and remain morally pure is because God says. It's written, isn't it? It's faith. And that's what our shield is. What is the shield of faith? It's whenever I take a fiery dart, whenever Satan solicits me, the way I resist and he flees from me, the way I extinguish him, the way that I have a way of escape that I can endure it, Hebrews or 1 Corinthians 10:13. The way that I do it is when I come to a moral solicitation to evil, whether it be gossip or morality or lust or anger, pride, cheating, stealing, lying. Whenever Satan says, follow me, we've got a shield that says, it's written. I believe God, and I'm going to do this. The consensus says do this. My flesh says do this. My peers say do this. History says do this. My surroundings say do this. God says do this. I believe God, and I'll follow Him. Quite simply, that's the shield of faith. It's an old argument in the Garden of Eden, remember? Indeed, has God said, Eve, you shall not eat freely from any tree you want? Is that what He said? Or you shall not eat from it or touch it lest you die. That's a lie. He said, you shall not surely die. That's wrong. I doubt it. The problem's not you, Eve. The problem's God. He knows in the day you eat of it, you'll be like Him, knowing good and evil. He's just into an ego trip. What Satan did was he got her to doubt. You shall not die. He got her to deny. And then he defamed the very character of God. Satan's so smart. He really is. He just worked backward. I doubt it. I deny it. The problem's him. And he got Eve very succinctly, very subtly. You can just see her. When she saw the tree was good for food, she just turned her eyes and put it on the possibility of evil. And he got her to see an evil thing as a good thing, and obedience, an evil or good thing, he presented to her as a bad thing. And she willingly followed. He never changes. You remember what Jesus did? That last Adam, the head of a new race, Jesus? When the Son of God faced him in the desert and Satan said, if you're the Son of God, you fasted 40 days, you're kind of hungry. If you're the Son of God, you can have anything you want. Why don't you go ahead and eat? All sure, God has called you to lay aside your glory and come to earth and become a man and go through everything man has gone through. But if you're the Son of God, you don't have to wait. Go ahead, turn these stones into bread. What did Jesus say? It's written. Yes, I'm hungry. That's right. But it's written that man shall not live by bread alone. If it's all right with you, Satan, I'll wait. I'll defer to God. I'll take God's way. Well, you know, you're the Son of God. You're supposed to have followers. I don't see any followers out here. Why don't you? And he took him to the top of the temple in a moment, in a demonic act. We don't know how he did it. And he took him there to the top of the temple. He said, throw yourself off. For it's written, he'll give his angels charge concerning you to bear you up, lest you strike your foot. Go ahead. Let's see your followers. Jesus said, if it's all right with you, I'll wait on them. Because you don't put God to a stupid test. No. It's written. You don't put God to a test. I'll take God's way. I'll wait on God for my followers. Well, I notice you're the Messiah. You're going to have kingdoms. I don't see any kingdoms. And I know the story. You've got a cross in your path. That's the way you get the crown, is a cross. Take my way. It's a lot easier, a lot less painful. Worship me, and I'll give you the kingdoms. They're handed over to me. I give them to whomever I wish. Jesus said, if it's quite all right with you, I think I'll wait. He said, it's written, you'll worship God and serve Him only. And my obedience, Christ said in so many words, is not based upon what I feel about what is advantageous to me, what is pleasant to me. I'll take God's way. Though it may have a cross, I'll take God's way. That's the shield of faith. Beloved, the shield of faith is like God said to Jeremiah to give to Israel, I have placed before you, O Israel, the way of life and the way of death. The shield of faith is when my flesh says, the consensus say, my past says, my peers say, do this, but I defer. It's written. I wake up in the morning, and I'm like you, I fight the great battle of the snooze alarm. Okay? Your flesh says, roll over. It's written. He who loves sleep loves poverty. It's written. A little slumber, a little sleep, a little folding of the hands of rest, your destruction will come suddenly. It's written. As the door turns on its hinges, so the sluggard rolls over in his bed. It's written. And so I obey God. I don't want to obey Satan. I know what you're going to quote to me. He gives sleep to his beloved. Get behind me, Satan. I know you're going to quote me. See, you follow God, and then I go out on the road and get in my car, and somebody pulls in front of me, does me wrong. What do I want to do? What does my flesh want to do? What does everybody say to do? Stick it to them. Stick it to them. What does the Bible say? Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you. The anger of man doesn't achieve the righteousness of God. A fool's dishonor is readily seen, but a prudent man conceals dishonor. It's written, so I conceal it. Sometimes you don't feel like loving your wives, do you, husbands? Nah, the Bible says, live with your wives in an understanding way. I love to marry couples. I stand right here and I say, son, take a look at her. You're never going to see her this good again. I say, there's going to be times that for the worse and the sickness and the health and all that stuff that you were like a druid when you said it and you didn't know what you were saying. And you're going to have to obey God. And ladies, you always feel like being submissive. I know it. You never feel like rebelling. It's written. And so you say, I feel this. Gloria Steinem would concur, do this. My peers say, do this. The 90s say, do this. I'll take God. I'll take God. Not just the old-time religion. We'll take the eternal religion that is rooted in the eternal character of God who is righteous. See? Sometimes something walks by you guys and wicked lust arises in your heart. Your flesh says, your peers say, 37 heads are on a swivel right next to you. What do you do? It's written, I have made a covenant with my eyes. How can I look on a virgin? We're faithful. Sometimes I love to walk into a store and boy, my flesh just starts tingling, ding, 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 seeing all the goodies. And my flesh says, charge, right? Take that little plastic card, lay it down, walk off with it. It's the joy of man. But you know what? The Bible says, what does it say? The borrower is the lender's what? Slave. It's written. Do it this way. What's the shield of faith? It's deferring to God. You want a great picture of what the Christian life is? Matthew, in his gospel, took three miracles, put them back to back. 1, 2, 3. In Matthew 8. Three miracles. And it's depictive of the whole ministry of Jesus Christ. He came to Israel, and a leper of Israel came to him, and he healed that leper. That's the way his ministry was. The top guys, big guys, didn't come to him. Just the lowly. He healed that leper. He said, if you're willing, you can make me clean. He said, willing I am, and he touched him. And Jesus touched the lepers, the Peters and the Jameses and the Andrews, little guys. Then you know what he did? He went to a Gentile, a non-Jew. And you know what that non-Jew said? He sent his buddies out to Jesus, Jewish men. He said, you don't even need to come in my house. You say the word and it's done. Just say it. I believe your word. I'll never see you. And that's the way you and I are. Peter said, though we do not see him, we love him. And though we have not seen him, we believe in him. Blessed are those who have seen and believe. More blessed are you who have believed and have not seen. Every one of us is like that Roman centurion. We believed what we have not seen. And you know what your watchword is as a Christian? I quote, say the word. Say the word. Is your attitude that? You know what the next miracle was? He came to Peter's mother-in-law. And he touched her. And she served him. Do you know Jesus is going to do just the same thing? Jesus Christ touched the lepers of Israel, and then he is gone to the Gentiles, okay? Who said, I don't have to see you, just say the word. Someday he's coming back to Israel. You know what Israel is? it's Peter's mother-in-law. And he's going to touch her. And she's going to rise and serve him. We're waiting for him to come back. That's our attitude. Do you have a shield of faith? Now you say, well, I got biblical opinions. No, I'm not talking about opinions. I'm talking about convictions. Can it be said of your moral life, your discipline life, your value life, that your attitude is like Joshua? Remember his words? He said, if it be disagreeable in your sight to serve God, you choose. Whether you want to serve the gods of Egypt that your father served or the gods of the Amorites that they serve in the land, you choose. As for me and my house, you got it decoupaged on your front door? He says, as for me and my house, the whole nation can go their way, but me and my house will serve God. That's moral resolve. Or the book of Esther, the wicked Haman has this Jew Mordecai that won't bow to him, and he goes to the king and he says, there's a people in our land. They're not like us, and their laws are not like our laws. He recognized these are a group of people that have a higher standard than us. They bow to no one but God. Can a Haman that surrounds you, believer, look at your life and say, there's a different guy living in this land. His laws aren't like my laws. This guy's moral. This guy's true and he's pure. I got a brother in the Lord named Matt Darwin, plays for the Philadelphia Eagles. Lived with me last summer. Studied, went through EE with us. Had a problem getting into houses, coming up with a guy that's 6'5", 290. I really had a lot of problems. He's about 6'3", 6'5", and he weighs 290 pounds. Just a massive specimen. Loves Jesus Christ unashamed. I was up there speaking to the Philadelphia Eagles, spending time with those guys. Went in their locker room, visited with some of them. You know what Matt's nickname is on the Eagles? They call him Ward Cleaver. Ward Cleaver. You know, I put my arms around Matt, not like this, and I said, big guy, you have no greater compliment than a group of pagans call you Ward Cleaver. You know what they recognize? There's a different guy among us. And his laws aren't like our laws. He's holy. They respect him. Not a lot of them follow him, but they cannot fault his life. Moral resolve. And would you make a note? The text says this, in addition to all, or hence, put on the shield of faith. The first three parts you wear all the time. Belt of truth, shoes with hobnails that give you readiness, stability, knowing that God is for you. The breastplate of righteousness, a commitment to a morally pure life all the time. But in addition to all, a Roman soldier didn't always have that great big shield. It was only when the darts came. And that's the way we are. You don't get temptations to sin every hour or every single minute of every single day. They don't come. We couldn't stand it. But the Bible says, resist the devil, James 4, and he will what? Flee. No temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. God will not let you to be tempted beyond what you're able. Will provide the way of escape with the temptation, that you may be able to endure it. You know what the next verse says? Therefore, beloved, flee idolatry. See, it doesn't last all the time. The Bible says, when every temptation had been made by the devil, he departed Jesus for an opportune time. I don't face lust 24 hours a day. I don't face anger 24 hours a day. But the darts come, ladies and gentlemen. The darts come. And what I've got to have is a moral resolve. I'll follow God. Do you have that? If not, boy, you're going to take it. You're going to take a splattering bunch of pitch. You'll never be able to serve. Look at the next piece of armor. And take the helmet of salvation. You know what that is? When you talk a helmet, see, guards your thing up here. Guards your head. As an athlete, I learned a long time ago that your head is the most important thing about you as an athlete. Your body goes where your head goes. In baseball, you've got to keep your head down. If you pull your head out, your shoulder follows, and you uppercut, and all you do is pop up. You've got to keep your head down, swing down the ball. In golf, same thing. You've got to keep your head down. If you pull it out, you slice. Throwing a football, they always told me, point your nose like a gun sight. And I had a pretty good sight. All right? You always point your nose right where you're throwing. You always never throw across your body. You always turn. A receiver, Keith Chancey played for St. Louis Cardinals, he'll tell you, when you run a pattern, you throw your head first. And your body follows. Even Willie Shoemaker, When he would ride a horse, if he'd come down to a neck and neck down at the wire, he'd take his riding crop and reach under the horse's chin and do like this, and the horse would stick his nose up and his whole body would lurch forward. You're saying, how do you know that? Trust me, all right? Your body follows your head, all right? That's what they teach in boxing. Kill the head and the body dies. Your body always follows your head. It's the same way in the faith. You've got to have on your helmet. Protect your thinking. Now, you know what the helmet of salvation is? When you say salvation, biblically, that's a big word. That can mean saved from the penalty of sin. I'm not going to hell, I'm going to heaven because Jesus Christ died for what I did. He took the wrath of God, the payment of sin for me. Penalty. But salvation also talks about our salvation from the power of sin. I don't have to say, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? Because thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, who has set me free. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit has set me free from the law of sin and death. I won't live perfectly, but I can live a life that across the board is a pleasing life and is a whole lot different from the way I used to be, and I can break the chains and start growing. So he saves me from the power of sin. But you know what else he also saves us from? He saves us from the ultimate presence of sin. Romans 13 says, now salvation is nearer to us than when we believe. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, talking about how we're to look forward to the coming of the Lord, it says, while they're dwelling, saying, we're in peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, but we're not in darkness, the day should overtake us like a thief. We're sons of light and sons of day. We got the big picture. We've read the book. We know how it ends. And therefore, Paul says, therefore, put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. The hope of salvation. What is the helmet of salvation? It's deliverance, my knowledge that God someday will deliver me from the very presence of sin. You see, if I really believe that Romans chapter 7 was going to go on for eternity, would you really like Romans chapter 7? Would you like to spend eternity just the way you are? Always struggling with sin, always confessing, always ignorant, always having to read and make sure you don't follow stupid rules of yourself to take God's way? Would you like to believe that ignorant armies will always clash by night? Would you like to believe there'll always be tension in the world? That nature will always be like it is? That it won't be set free from its slavery to corruption and the freedom and the glory of the children of God, and the lion will lay down with the lamb? Do you really like the world like it is? You want to stay like this forever? That's depressing. You ever had a Christian and seen one that didn't have his helmet on? That just got so discouraged because they got in a church where there was a blow up or they saw a Swaggart Baker deal? Or a Christian that just kept looking at themselves and said, man, I did it again. I messed up again. There's no use. And they just quit. They just gave up. They picked up the paper and they kept seeing wickedness occur over and over and just said, shit, I'm going to drop out. Like old Captain Nemo in 20,000 Leagues Under Sea, you just go undersea. Just go underwater and forget it. Just drop out. Be like a 39-year-old guy in Colorado. Just be a hippie. I went up to Colorado and I saw more guys that graduated when I did. Just hippies dropped out and gave up. You know where all the 60s radicals are? They all quit. They gave up. They either started working for Merrill Lynch and just said to heck with it, or they dropped out and went to Manitou Springs or Virginia Beach and just gave up. Or they did like Abby Hoffman. He tried it and killed himself 20 years later because their cause couldn't work. I've got a helmet of salvation. No matter how I struggle with my flesh, no matter how I struggle in our church, when I started the ministry, I thought we're going to get a bunch of studs together. We're going to teach them, we're going to educate them. Go take the world. Listen, you know where the biggest battle is? It's not out there. It's in here. And we still face the same deals. Still facing. And I remember one time being at a showing we were going to do in Denton. We were going to show a movie called Where's Dad? A James Dobson evangelistic film using fatherhood, meeting the greatest perceived need, fatherhood. Great film. Showed it at the campus theater, packed that thing out. I was in the bathroom just before because I'm the guy that's going to give the gospel at the very end. Okay. The film shows, I come up and say, thank you. Here's what he was saying, give the gospel. I'm waiting for the film to wind down. I go over to the restroom and I'm standing there and a guy comes up in the church and he says, hey, I got some bad news. I said, fantastic. Good place for it. Hit me. And he told me about a guy who was in this church. It was a top guy, top leader, Dallas Seminary graduate. abandon his wife. Abandoned his wife. He simply didn't want to be married. And I just came apart. I said, crud. We're trying to win these guys on the basis of the family, and I said, we can't even keep guys together right here. I wanted to go coach running backs in Decatur or someplace. Just shut her down. Because, you know, you just keep fighting the same battles. But you know what? I got my helmet on. The hope of salvation. Because I know, because I've read the book, I know how it's going to end. Same way I pick up the paper. You ever read this thing? This will depress you. Dallas Morning News. UN approves use of force and embargo. What does Micah say? Or other texts? They shall study war no more. The lion will lay down with the lamb. Each will sit under his fig tree and under his vine in safety. Okay. Baghdad to detain U.S. envoys. He shall be called King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and his robe shall be purple in the blood of his enemies. Okay. I keep reading. Keep going. Savings loan crisis. God help us. Whole world's going to hell in a bobsled. Just read this thing. But you know what keeps coming back? Someday the heavens will pass away with a roar and the elements will melt with intense heat. The day of the Lord shall come. Okay. Okay. Rage on. Syracuse jogger rape. Try it quietly. King of Kings, Lord of Lords, who alone dwells in inapproachable light which no man has seen nor can see, to him be glory and honor, majesty, dominion from all eternity, now and forever. Okay. Rangers 8. Minnesota 12. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. No matter how bad it gets, no matter what Jerry and Jimmy do down in Dallas, it don't matter if they trade the greatest running back in the history of college football. God's on the throne. God's on the throne. No matter how my kids continue to rebel, God's on the throne. No matter if my wife, we've been married 16 years last week, we still run head on. God help that woman. But I know someday he's going to raise the body of this vile state into conformity with the body of his glory. Someday we shall be like him. We shall see him just as he is. My Redeemer lives, and I'll take my stand on the earth. Though this dust be flayed, my Redeemer liveth. See? I know how it ends. I've read the end of the book. Took away all the edge. Took away all the fear. Be like somebody going to see for the first time the movie Psycho. And some illiterate says, boy, what a great movie. You'll never know the guy's really his own grandmother. Just shot the movie through. No use him going now. All the tension's gone. And that's what happens if you don't know the end of the book. You read this thing. And you're scared. I know how it ends. I know how it ends. You can read Mark Twain, his Tom Sawyer. You wonder if Injun Joe's going to get him. But if you'll sneak to the end of the book, Injun Joe gets it. I've read the end. We win. We win. How do you tell if a guy really has the helmet of salvation? I tell you, he has tenacity, okay? This message always upsets children, okay? Nothing I can do about it. It drives kids crazy. Kids all have bad eschatology. They're all bad in their millennial view. I can have a tenacity in the ministry. You can have a tenacity in life. You can stay at it. Because we win. We win. I can keep from getting my values worldly. What's the difference between a rich man and a poor man? Ultimately, it's the size of his bonfire. It's all going to burn. If you keep your helmet on, you don't get sucked up. I'll give you a good picture. I'm from Waco, Texas. Love Baylor University. Grew up loving those Bears. Back in the 70s, I came in one day on a Saturday afternoon, turned on the television, see how Baylor did against SMU. Baylor beat SMU like 28-27. I thought, boy, great. Everybody loves to beat those ponies. Late that night, I watched the Grant Taft show, the replay of the game. Turned on the TV, boy, Baylor, boom, 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 21-0, got up on SMU. SMU came back, tied it up. Baylor goes ahead. SMU comes back. They're down by one. SMU gets the ball for the last time, drives the ball all the way down the field. They're on about the 5-yard line. Clock runs down to one play, timeout. They come out, and I know as a quarterback what they're going to do. They're over on the left hash. They stack wide to the right side, wide of the field. Here's a tight end over here. This guy goes in motion, and I'm going, oh, no. They're going to flood this side of the end zone with four receivers. They're going to take all the backs out, and they're going to take a fast running back and send him out on a fat linebacker. And he's going to run and catch the ball, piece of cake. Quarterback's going to take it, roll to his right, only have to throw the thing about 10 yards. And I'm gnawing my teeth. Oh, God, give Grant Taft wisdom and insight. Oh, no! And they come out. They're stacked. He's in motion. Oh, no! And it occurs to me, I know how it ends. And I lay back. And I say, I don't know how, but I know in time and space, I have seen ahead, and I know Baylor's going to win this thing. And so I just lay back. And you know what happened? The quarterback fumbled the snap. He ain't fumbled one all year, and on this crucial play, he fumbles the snap. Baylor falls on it. Game's over. You know, you can read this thing, and you can gnaw your teeth. Oh, how terrible. We win. I've read the book. We win. We win. That's why you're, if a non-Christian, God help you, you are back in a loser. There, you're back in a loser. How should it affect us? The helmet of salvation gives us tenacity. I had a dear lady when I first got in the ministry, lived next door in the duplex to myself and Teresa. Her name was Alice Turner. Heck, she was 84 when we moved in there in 1974. She's deep into her 90s now. This woman was never married, was a school teacher way out in West Texas. This woman loved Jesus Christ. She was an 84. She wasn't a healthy 84. Her body had broken down pretty quick, had a great mind. That old voice was quavering and lost, but that mind was good. And all that woman did was wake up in the morning and get in that Bible. She loved God, and she knew that she was going home pretty soon. And she had no earthly hopes, no earthly ambitions. And bad things would happen in the world, and somehow little Alice Turner would just kind of look by it because she was going home. Matter of fact, she used to have a recurring dream that in her dream, she would arise in her bed, young and strong, and she said she would hear drums. And she would start walking, and then she'd start marching, and Alice said, and I'd rise in the air. And I'd start going into a great celestial life. And she said, I would raise my right arm in a standard that I was going home. And then I'd wake up. And she had that dream over and over. And I can truly say with that godly old woman, her feet were in Denton, but her heart was in heaven. And you couldn't discourage her. That's the way I want to be, by having my helmet on. John MacArthur's grandfather, very godly preacher, and just before he died, he said to his son, who was a pastor also, MacArthur's father, he said, oh, son, he said, if I could preach one more message, just one more. And his son, MacArthur's father, got him to dictate that message, and he wrote it down, put it in pamphlet form, passed it out to the church, and his dad went down. That's the way to die. That's the way to die. You old guys might remember this one. I tried to tell this story in the first service. I never made it. It grabs me. So I may have to get one of you to close in prayer. 1940, there was a French fishing village. And quite simply, 300,000 troops, British troops, found themselves in this French fishing village in 1940, pinned on the very tip of French. The village was spelled D-U-N-K-E-R-Q-U-E, Dunkirk. 300,000 British troops had run out of room, and they were backed between the pincers of the Nazi army that outmanned them, and the Atlantic Ocean. They got pinched up against Dunkirk, and they waited for the night to come and to set up in the morning for what would be the greatest military catastrophe in modern history. 1/3 of 1 million troops were going to get forced into the sea. For some reason, they still don't know why, Adolf Hitler waited. He didn't press on. That morning, a fog rolled in. And it's there that they said that a military miracle took place. Those men, in the late morning hours, heard coming out over the channel the sound of the slapping of water on boats. And they looked up, and an entire English armada was coming. Not an armada, of battleships and of carriers and destroyers. It was English civilians. It was men and women in fishing boats, in rowboats who had rowed 19 miles across the British or the English Channel. There was an English sightseeing vessel, an excursion boat. There were men in outboards, fishing vessels, private boats. One historian said, England's fathers came to the aid of England's wounded and bleeding sons. And these old men and these old women washed up on the shore, and there in the dead of night, as the morning rolled in and the fog began to lift, they took 300,000 British troops, and they took them home. And I read that, and I thought, God, that I might die like that. To where I can live my life all the way to the end, where death has me backed up all the way as far as I can go. And I close my eyes in peace. Because, brethren, my Bible says that as death closes in, and as history goes down, and as night comes, that someday my Father's coming. And He's going to take this wounded and bleeding son, and He's going to take me home. Do you have that hope? Have you taken your trust in yourself and your religion and your wisdom and your righteousness and aborted it and said, Lord Jesus, Thou art my righteousness. O Son of God, Thou art my wisdom. I trust in You. You are my victory and my resurrection. I trust in You. And I'll take You as my Savior. Have you done that? If not, you have no hope. No hope. Your life is a black hole that shall end in death and be followed by the second death of the condemnation of God, of one who has rejected the testimony of His Son and has called God a liar. May I appeal to you this morning to put on the helmet of salvation, to believe in Him and trust in Him. And can I appeal to all of us who know the Savior to take that shield of faith where there is a moral alternative to say, I choose God. As for me and my house, we choose God. You may take the way of the Amorite and you the way of the Egyptian, but as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, our hearts are thrilled to know that You have given us a way of escape, a resistance. That we need not believe a lie, for we have truth, the wisdom of God in our hand, and we need not be like the rest of humanity. That where moral excursions from the narrow way offer itself, where Satan says now, that we can say it is written. And I pray that You might give us, number one, a passion for Your truth, and secondly, a conviction to follow it. I pray, Lord, for these who do not have the helmet of salvation, who are discouraged, who are saddened by life, who are whipped, that they would know that there is no reason to be afraid, for Jesus Christ shall return someday and shall catch them away forever and forever, that we win. And for those, Lord, who do not serve You because they serve the world, that they would know that they back a losing cause, and they would see how the book ends and how history ends, and they would shift their values and all of the moral currency of their energies to You. And for one here, God, who has trusted in himself, for one couple who has believed in themselves and their righteousness, their goodness, their wisdom, brains, and intellect, and has not turned to the revelation that God offers of Himself, we pray that You would grant them this morning discernment, and You would call and draw them and teach them of who You are, that You would grant to them life, O heavenly wind that blows where it wishes, that You would bring men to invite Jesus Christ into their heart as Lord and Savior. Sovereign God, of whom no man deserves. Sovereign God, who is demanded to save no one, who saves by grace. That among two or three is not obligated to save two or three, but whomever He is pleased of convicts and wicked men. Be pleased, O God, by mercy to save. We appeal not to justice nor to fairness, for convicts and sinners deserve only death. Would You, God, deal in grace and mercy? We humbly beseech You, going now in Your path and way, asking it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're dismissed.